the Gospel of Luke chapter 1 and go down to verse 26. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Christmas is almost here, and it is easy just to get caught up in this time of the year, the hustle of this time of the year, the busyness that comes this time of the year, and so it's crucial that we step back and we remember what Christmas is really all about. It is one of the most widely celebrated holidays in all the world. There's more people, more nations that celebrate Christmas than any other holiday, but it's one of the most misunderstood holidays in all of the world. Santa Claus and elves and crowded shopping malls and office parties and consumption of alcohol and giving of gifts and holiday decorations, family get-togethers, not all of that necessarily bad, but doesn't reflect the true meaning of Christmas. Christmas is about the miraculous birth of a Savior. It is about the promised Redeemer, the coming One, coming and making the only way possible for us to be saved. God has given us His only begotten Son, and He has come and died for the sins of the world. He has risen again, and He has ascended to the right hand of God with all glory and majesty, dominion and might. All other holidays honor a famous person, but Christmas a divine person. All other holidays celebrate human achievement, but Christmas divine accomplishment. Divine accomplishment. Christmas is about the promises of God, the prophecies of God being fulfilled. Every promise of God, every word of God hangs upon the coming of a Savior. There's no hope without Him. There's no heaven without Him. There's nothing but condemnation and the fires of an eternal hell without the Lord Jesus Christ. All the promises of God hang upon this one who was to come and now has come, the Messiah, the promised one of God. There are over 350 specific prophecies in the Old Testament concerning the coming Savior. As we come to Luke chapter 1, at this point in time, for 400 years, God hadn't spoken. For 400 years, there's not been a new word from God. There's not been a voice speaking for God. For 400 years, there's been silence, and then all of a sudden, the silence breaks as God sends an angel to announce the birth of a prophet, John the Baptist. And then about 6 months later, the silence is broken yet again, and this time with the announcement of the birth of the Savior of the world, the Messiah. And that's what this passage of Scripture is about. I know Andy had you in, I believe, Luke chapter 1 with Zacharias, right? And Elizabeth and John the Baptist. So I wanted to pick up where he left off, Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Look at it with me. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren, for with God nothing will be impossible. Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Let's pray. Father, we just again come to you in this time. May you open your word to us. May you give us fresh eyes and fresh ears to hear. May your spirit move upon our hearts, take the word of God and drive it down deep. May you build up those who are yours in the faith and those who do not know you, those who need to be saved. God, would you drive in the truth of their desperate need, that they might see their sin, that they might be convicted by your Holy Spirit of sin, righteousness, and judgment, their need for a Savior, that you would make these things clear to them and that you would bring them to the foot of the cross, to the feet of Jesus, to bow before him as Savior, Lord, God, and King. God, help us as we are so busy in life. Help us to slow down. Help us to fix our eyes upon you. Help us to fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus. And so, God, help us today. Have your will and way. In Jesus' name, amen. The first thing that we see here is the divine announcement. The divine announcement. The time had come for God's plan of salvation to come to fruition. The time had come for the long-awaited Savior to set foot into the world. And God's divine plan comes with a divine announcement. And the first thing that we see here is the messenger. You look at verse 26. It says, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth." In the sixth month. It's not the sixth month of the year, but it is the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. And that's what we see before this. God had sent Gabriel first to Zacharias and Elizabeth. He's in the temple performing his priestly duties. And God gives the announcement that he and his wife Elizabeth are going to have a son, and his name will be called John. He's going to be the forerunner for the Messiah. He's going to be the one who comes preparing the way of the Lord. And even though both of them, Zacharias and Elizabeth, well beyond the age of having children, God says, "Look, I'm going to give you a son." And that announcement broke that 400 years of silence. God sends an angel and begins to unfold his plan of bringing the Savior into the world. And so it says here in verse 24, "Now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived." Verse 24, if you look back to that, "Now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months." And so you drop down to verse 26, and now it says, "In the sixth month," meaning the sixth month of her pregnancy, now God sends the angel again, Gabriel, the messenger, and he comes with a divine announcement, a divine announcement. There are innumerable angels in heaven. Their number not able to be counted. But only two angels are mentioned in the Scripture by name. That is Michael and Gabriel. Verse 19 tells us that Gabriel stands in the presence of God. He is mentioned 4 times in the Bible, and each time he is sent with a message from God. He is sent twice to Daniel to reveal divine truth concerning the end of time. That's Daniel chapter 8 and Daniel chapter 9. He is then sent to Zacharias in Luke 1 to announce the birth of John the Baptist. And now we see him here being sent to Mary to announce the birth of Christ. And so Gabriel is a special angel used by God to announce divine messages, divine truth. And this is the announcement of all announcements. I mean, this is the fulfillment of countless prophecies. This is the fruition of all of God's promises. It's all hanging upon the coming Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is the greatest announcement that the world has ever heard, right here. Gabriel comes heralding the most significant monumental event that the world has ever known, the birth of the only Savior, the birth of Jesus Christ as Lord, the only one who can save sinners. Notice this announcement comes to one of the most insignificant places, Nazareth. Nazareth is a small nothing town. It's not even mentioned in the Old Testament. It's just a small village. It's way off the beaten path. It's in Galilee. And Galilee was called Galilee of the Gentiles because it was so close to the Gentile nations. And it's interesting that God would choose just such a place, a place that intersects the region of the Jews with the region of the Gentile world, because Jesus is not only the Savior of the Jews, but also of the Gentiles. He is the Savior to everyone who truly believes. And so this one who is to be born is the Savior of the world. And so we see the messenger, and then secondly, we see the chosen vessel. The messenger came, verse 27 says, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. God chose a vessel to bring the Savior into the world. God chose a person, an individual, and she is described here, first of all, as a virgin. The word specifically refers to a person who has never had sexual relations, and that is a very crucial element in the coming of the Savior. And she is engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. In Jewish culture, and according to Roman law, the minimum age for a girl to be betrothed was 12. The minimum age for a male was 14. And so it was common for girls to be engaged by the age of 12 or 13 years of age, to be married at the end of a one-year betrothal period. And betrothals were usually arranged by the parents, and they were legally binding. During that betrothal period, the couple was literally called husband and wife. Only death or divorce could sever that betrothal. However, during that betrothal period, the couple did not live together, nor did they have sexual relations. During that time, the girl was to prove her faithfulness, her purity, and the boy was to prepare a home for his bride. And when that year was up, there would be a 7-day wedding feast, a time of celebration. And after that 7-day feast, the couple began living together as husband and wife. And then and only then was the marriage to be consummated. And so Mary was betrothed. She's in this time of betrothal, and she is betrothed to a man whose name is Joseph of the house of David. He is a carpenter by trade. He is of the lineage of King David. He's a descendant of David. David's DNA is running through his veins. Mary also is of the lineage of David. And this is, well, a crucial part of the fulfillment of the prophecy. The Messiah would be born of a virgin, and he would be a descendant of David. And he was. You know, even though Joseph was not Jesus' biological father, by adoption by Joseph, Jesus inherited the right, the legal right, to David's throne. And through his mother Mary came his biological connection to David, and thus it fulfills all of the prophecy. And so Jesus, both legally and biologically, was a son of David, born to be Israel's true king. He is the Messiah. He is the coming one, the son of David, the king of whose kingdom will never end. And so this announcement comes to this young girl named Mary, a virgin, 12 to 14 years of age, God's chosen vessel to bring the Messiah into the world. The messenger, the chosen vessel, then we see the message. Verse 28, and having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." Mary here, most likely in her parents' house, probably performing her daily chores and duties. She's alone, and the angel comes in, and his first word to her is rejoice. Rejoice. The word means to rejoice exceedingly. It is even to begin to shout with rejoicing, to be overfilled with joy. There's a reason to be overwhelmed and shouting with rejoicing. He comes with the greatest news the world has ever heard. That's what this message is. The Savior of the world, the only hope for mankind, is about to be born. This is it. The long-awaited Savior is coming. And you notice he calls her highly favored one and says, "The Lord is with you." Mary becomes the recipient of God's grace. She is chosen by God to receive God's goodness, to receive God's favor. And God's grace comes apart from anything we've done. God's grace doesn't come because we deserve it, does it? We don't attain some level and then God bestows grace. We don't earn this. It comes in spite of us. It comes because we do not deserve it. And there's an erroneous teaching in the Roman Catholic Church that says Mary is full of grace and that she has grace that she bestows to others. They teach that she is the source of grace and she bestows that grace upon others, and that is a false teaching. This verse teaches us that Mary is the recipient of grace, not the dispenser of grace. You can't go to Mary and get grace. You go to Mary, you're not going to get even one drop of grace. She cannot give you grace because she's only the recipient of grace. She was in need of grace just like you and I are in need of grace. And so she becomes this recipient of the grace of God. And He assures her, "Blessed are you among women." And she was. She became the vessel, the instrument that God chose to bring the Savior, the Son of God, into the world. And please notice here, she is not blessed above women, but among women. Among women. Mary would never want to be elevated to the position that the Roman Catholic Church has elevated her to. She was just a young virgin. She was not perfect. She was not sinless. But she was the recipient of God's amazing grace, God's amazing favor just unleashed upon her, lavished upon her. And so this young girl becomes this recipient of God's grace, God's favor bestowed upon her. Verse 29 tells us, "But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was." This word troubled means she's shaken. I mean, she is trembling. Here she is. She's just a young girl. She's going about her day, doing her daily chores, no doubt. She's alone in the house. She's in this small nothing town. And this angel of God shows up with a divine message. You have been chosen by God. God's favor, God's grace is coming down upon you. And you will be the recipient of blessing upon blessing upon blessing. She's troubled. Mary knows she doesn't deserve this. You know, when you're a sinner and you come to understand the favor of God, the first thing you realize is, boy, I don't deserve this, which makes the grace of God all the more amazing. And she knows she doesn't deserve this. She knows she's unworthy. She is undone. She's a sinner like you or me. I'm not worthy, yet God chooses her and bestows this favor, this grace upon her, this great privilege, and she is shaken. She is fearful. And then verse 30, the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." She's trembling, but the angel is assuring her, this isn't a message of fear. You don't have to tremble. This isn't a message of divine judgment, but this is a message of divine favor. Blessed are you. You have found favor with God. God has chosen you. God is determined to set His favor upon you. And what is the message? Verse 31, it begins, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." I mean, we read that, but it doesn't grip us like it ought. What a message. What utter shock Mary must have been in as she's hearing these words. You're going to conceive in your womb. You're going to become pregnant. You're going to be with child, and you're going to bring forth a son. She is in utter astonishment. And you notice this child will be no ordinary child. Look at his description. "And you shall call his name Jesus," which is the Greek form of the Hebrew word Yeshua or Joshua as we read it. And it means Yahweh saves. "You shall call his name Jesus." Yahweh saves. His very name speaks of the fact that God is a saving God. That God saves sinners. That Jesus has come to save sinners. He has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And the word of God from the Old Testament is a message of a Savior who would come and make the only way for sinful man to be reconciled to a holy God. All the way back at the very beginning of the pages, mankind falls into sin. It seems as though there's no hope. The curse falls. Cursed is the man. Cursed is the woman. Cursed is the serpent. Cursed is the ground. And yet, in that cursing, there's a glimmer of hope. There's one coming from the lineage of Eve who will crush the head of the serpent. There's a promised Messiah coming. There's a Savior coming. And when you come into the New Testament, the message is that He has come. He has come. 1 Timothy 1, verse 15, the Word of God says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. In His very name, Jesus has wrapped up His saving work, His death on the cross for our sins, His burial, His resurrection from the dead, His ascension to the right hand of God the Father. Jesus is our greatest need. You see, death is coming for every man. You realize that? Miss Dorothy sitting over here has had death after death after death come into her family and those she knows. Brother Andy Gillespie was here at this pulpit last Sunday and told you about death after death after death that has come into his family and those around him that he knows. You know, death is coming. There's no escape from death. There's no fleeing from death. There's no getting around death. But death isn't the worst of things. The worst of things is to die in your sins. Because if you die in your sins, then you're without hope. If you die in your sins, then there's nothing left for you but the fires, the flames of an eternal hell. But Jesus Christ, His very name, Jesus has come to save sinners from their sins. He has come to give victory over death. He is the only hope for a lost world. He's your only hope, my only hope, our children's only hope, our grandchildren's only hope. He's the hope of the nations, the hope of the world. His name shall be called Jesus. Secondly, and He will be great. Extraordinary. He will be magnificent. He will be powerful, mighty, the word means. And that word wraps up His life. He will be great. Think about the life of Jesus. There is none like Him. Comes down, walks the face of the earth, lives in absolute sinlessness, absolute purity. Begins to speak the Word of God to the people with absolute authority. They had never heard the Word of God spoken as He preached and proclaimed. The Word of God begins His ministry and He begins to give sight to the blind and deaf to those, or hearing to those who are deaf, and begins to literally raise those who are dead back to life. The world has never seen such an individual. He comes confronting the religious leaders of His day. He comes confronting their hypocrisy, confronting their error and their false teaching, and lifting up the Word of God and the Word of truth and the true gospel. And then He goes to the death of the cross. And He dies for our sins, your sins, my sins, our guilt, our shame, all laid upon Him. The wrath of God unleashed upon Him for your sins and mine. Dies that death, is buried, raises again on the third day, defeating death. Ascending to God's right hand as the King of kings and the Lord of lords, words fail to do justice to the life, the ministry of Jesus Christ. He will be great. And then He will be called the Son of the Highest. Who is the Highest? That's God. The Son of the Most High, that is God Himself. He is the Highest. There's none other higher than God. There's none other greater than God. There's none other who is more powerful than God. Jesus will be called the Son of the Highest, the Son of the Most High, of God Himself. It speaks of His deity. This will be no ordinary child. This will be the Son of God. He will be God in human flesh. Colossians 1 verse 15 says of Jesus that He is the image of the invisible God. God is spirit. Those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. If you want to see what God looks like in visible form, look at Jesus. And there God is wrapped in human flesh. God Himself wrapped up. Fourthly, God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of David forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. So this is the coming king. This is the one prophesied all throughout the Old Testament, the one who would sit down on David's throne, the one who's going to rule with a rod of iron, the one whose kingdom will have no end. And this is the part which is yet unfulfilled. I mean, Jesus came and He, no doubt about it, He was great. There's no one like Him. He came and He died for our sins and rose again. He made the only way of salvation possible. Yahweh is salvation. He fulfilled that. He is God in human flesh. He is the Son of the living God, the Son of the highest, but His kingdom has not yet come physically. No, it has come spiritually. Jesus is reigning and ruling in the hearts of those who are His. His kingdom is advancing across this globe. The gospel is going forth. God is saving souls. But the kingdom is not yet here physically. He's not yet set up His physical throne on this earth. But the day soon comes when He will. When He comes the second time, the Bible says He's coming to make war. Revelation 19. He's coming on a white stallion. He's coming back to rule and reign. He's coming to make war. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 and 8, that He comes in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. When He comes the second time, He is coming to set up His kingdom. When He comes the second time, He is coming to sit down upon the throne. He is coming to rule with a rod of iron, which means what He says will be done. He will rule. And at the end of that time, the Bible tells us this present heaven and earth is going to dissolve with fervent heat. Where's your hope lie? Where are you storing all your treasure? Because this is all going to burn up. But once this present heaven and earth is destroyed and dissolves with fervent heat, the Bible tells us that He'll make a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And all those who are His are going to be ushered into that eternal kingdom. You see, where we are today in history is not the end of the story. This isn't all that there's going to be. Jesus is coming again. I hope your eyes are set that way. I hope your heart is set that way. I hope that life to you, the material things, the things of the world are just becoming more and more futile to you and empty to you, and the things of God and the eternal things are coming all the more dear to you, and all the more the things that your heart is set upon and your life is set upon, because this world's not going to last. He's coming. He is coming and He's bringing His kingdom with Him. And that's where we're headed. You want to know what's going on in the world? It's headed for the second coming of Jesus Christ. And so what you have here in these few verses is a summation of the life and the work and the ministry of Jesus, all summed up just in a few verses. His saving work, His righteous life, His deity, His resurrection, His ascension, His coming as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, all summed up right here. This is no ordinary child. This is the long-awaited Messiah. This is God in human flesh. This is the Savior of the world. You will bear in your womb the God who created all things. You will bear in your womb the Savior of the world, the King of Kings, the Lord of glory. And so it's quite a message. This young girl, just 12 or 14 years old, would be the vessel who would bring the Messiah into the world. But not only do we see this divine announcement, but secondly, the miraculous conception. The miraculous conception. And this is foundational to our faith. This is foundational to the gospel message. Our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, was born of a virgin. The incarnation of God in human flesh demands a virgin conception. And that is absolutely crucial to our faith. It is absolutely crucial to the gospel message. If Jesus was not born of a virgin, if Jesus just had an earthly father, then Jesus is just a man and he is not God. And if Jesus is just a man and he is not God, then our faith is futile, our hope is lost. Eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow we die and we're without hope. But the Lord Jesus came into the world through a miraculous conception. He was born of a virgin. As we look at this miraculous conception, the first thing we see is Mary's question. It's there in verse 34. Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" Now Mary, as we said, she is in great shock. She's literally shaken to the core of her being. And she says to this angel, "How can this be? Reason, since I do not know a man." It's not that she's doubting the message. It's not that she is unbelief about the fact that this could even take place. She believes. She just doesn't know, how in the world is this going to happen? How can this be? The question's asked in faith. She believes she could be come pregnant and conceive and bear the Son of God. But how can this be, since I do not know a man? You see, Mary knew that the angel wasn't talking about after the marriage, after the consummation, her and Joseph would come together and they would bear a child. No, he wasn't talking about her and Joseph, and Mary knew that. She knew he was talking about right now. You, as a virgin, are going to conceive. You're going to be with child. And she affirms her virginity. She affirms her purity. And she wants to know, how. How can this be, since I do not know a man? Which leads us to God's answer. Verse 35. And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." Here is how this is going to happen. The Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. The power of God Himself going to come upon you. God will create in you this child through the power and working of His Spirit. And we see the Holy Spirit at work in creation. We see Him back in Genesis 1, the creation of the world. It says the earth was without form and void, and the Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit, is hovering over the face of the deep. So He's at work in the creation of the world. And so the Holy Spirit, who is at work in the creation of the world, is going to come upon Mary and be the agent in the conception of the Son of God in the womb of Mary, in deity literally stepping down into humanity. And then it says, the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Again, the Highest, the Most High. The power of God Himself will overshadow you, literally to surround you, to encompass you. And the God who made all things, the God who creates life out of nothing, He will conceive in your womb, the Son of God. It's going to happen miraculously. This is going to be supernatural by the power of God Himself. And because of that fact, because the one who is conceived in your womb is conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the power of God Himself, therefore also it says the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. He will be conceived by the power of God. He will be called the Son of God. He will be like no other. Born of a virgin. Holy. Pure. Undefiled. Without sin. Literally the second Adam. God made the first Adam out of the mud of the earth, and he was without sin. And yet then sin came. But now there's a second Adam made without sin. Born of a virgin. Born by the power of God. See, every person who has ever been born has been born in sin except one. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I said, Adam at the very beginning, but then fell into sin. But every baby, as cute as they are, sinners to the core of their being, born in absolute depravity, born with a sin nature. As Vodi Bakum has well said, they are vipers in diapers. You know, I heard him say this not long ago as well. He said, if they came into the world, why are they so small? Because if they came into the world as big as us, they'd probably kill us. I mean, because they're like me, mine, hit, whack. You know, I mean, born in sin. Psalm 51 verse 5, David says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." And he wasn't talking about some adulterous relationship. He wasn't talking about being an illegitimate child. That's not the case. He's talking about the fact that from the time he was conceived in his mother's womb, he inherited the nature of his mother and father, a sinner to the core of his being. And so it is for all mankind. We are born in sin, but Jesus, he was already existing. Understand that. This isn't the creation of the Son of God. This is just the conception of his body in the womb of mother, of the womb of his, of Mary, of his mother. He was existing in heaven with God from eternity past with all glory, majesty, power, dominion, and might. But now the power of God is going to cause Mary to conceive, and literally Jesus Christ, deity God, will step into humanity, take on human flesh in her womb. That's what's going on here. And therefore, he will be called the Son of God. God's own Son, holy and undefiled. And so this is absolutely crucial to our faith. The virgin birth is the only way God could bring the Holy One into humanity. Jesus was born of a virgin by the power of God, and therefore sinless, holy, pure, undefiled, without sin. So we see the answer given to Mary. He will be conceived supernaturally by the power of God, miraculously. Thirdly, we see here God's confirmation. Mary doesn't ask for a confirmation, by the way. She's not asking, "Well, then give me a sign." She doesn't say any of that, but God gives her one. He gives her a confirmation to strengthen her faith, to assure her that everything that has been spoken is absolutely going to take place. And we see this in verse 36 and 37. The angel says, "Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren, for with God nothing will be impossible." And so Elizabeth is Mary's relative. And Mary knows, as all do, the whole world knows, all of that realm knows, all the people around Elizabeth knows, her whole family knows, Elizabeth has been barren. She hasn't been able to have children her whole life, and now her and Zacharias, they're too old to have children. They're way beyond the point of having children. It's too late. And yet Mary now hears for the first time that Elizabeth is with child, and she is already in her sixth month. And so this becomes a confirmation to Mary. If God has done the impossible for Zacharias and Elizabeth, has given them a son, when it's impossible for them to have a son, then God will do the impossible for Mary. It's a confirmation. And in verse 39, Mary leaves with haste. I mean, she flies out the door. She's heading to Elizabeth. She wants to go see with her own eyes. She's in amazement of what God is doing. She can't wait to get to Elizabeth and rejoice. And the story goes on there, and you can read it later. But then there comes this final word of confirmation here, for with God nothing will be impossible. God has done the impossible in giving a son to Zacharias and Elizabeth in their old age. And God has done the impossible in giving conception to Mary, who was a virgin, and bringing forth the body and the incarnation of the Son of God in her womb. God can do anything he wants to do. With God, nothing is impossible. God's in the business of saving sinners. You know, that's the greatest miracle on the face of the earth, that God could take someone born in depravity, chained in their sin without any regard for God, and bring them to the knowledge of truth and save their soul and set them to be in love with God and to go after God, to be redeemed by God. There's no one outside of God's reach. There's nothing that God cannot do. That doesn't mean that, you know, if we just ask God, he'll do it. God has a plan. God has a purpose. God has a will. He's going to orchestrate that plan, that purpose, and his will. But God can do anything. There's nothing he cannot do. He's not confined to time and space like we are. We're living here on a certain date in history. We can't change that. Time is fleeting. God's not confined to that. We're stuck right here. We have to traverse the earth to go. God's not confined by space. God is not confined by the laws that he has put into the world or into creation, which he himself has established. God can do anything. And so God gives her a word of confirmation. that what he has spoken will absolutely come to pass. So the divine announcement, the miraculous conception, lastly, I want you to notice the willing servant. Mary's response is there in verse 38. Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. The word there, doulos, maidservant, doulos, bond slave. Mary sees herself as a slave, a willing slave to God's purpose and plan. Mary knows this is not about her. Life is not about her. Listen, do you know that? Life's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about everything we want and everything we can get and everything we can do. Life is about the King of Glory. Life is about the Lord Jesus Christ. Every breath we draw in ought to be drawn in to bring glory and honor to Him. Everything we set our mind to ought to be to bring glory and honor to Him. It's all about the King of Glory. Mary knew that. Mary didn't say, "Well, hold on. I'm getting ready to be betrothed to Joseph. I've got my own plans. I've got my own agenda." No. Here I am, a bond slave, a willing slave. Let it be to me according to your word. Your will be done. She doesn't have any concern for herself. She doesn't have any concern for her own plans, but only for God and God's plans. And understand this, she understood the implications. She understood the possible ramifications. She's in a betrothal period. She's in a time of proving her purity and keeping herself for Joseph, who is out proving his purity and building a home for his wife and getting everything ready. And she knows, what in the world is going to happen? What is he going to do? What's Joseph going to do with me? She understands that. She understands that her parents aren't going to understand. Try explaining that one. Yes, I'm pregnant, but no, I haven't known a man. What's the community going to think? You know, I mean, our day, nobody would think a thing, but in this day, right was still right and wrong was still wrong. People still had a sense of purity. They still had a moral compass. Well, she'd become the scorn of the community. She'd be the talk of gossip around the community. And she knew, according to Old Testament law, she could very well be stoned to death. But she doesn't question any of that. She's not worried about what other people think. She's worried about one thing: God's will be done. Your word be done. And so she simply says, "Behold, the bond slave of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." She's a willing and submissive servant, a slave to God's will, whatever that might cost, whatever that might be. Your will be done. Joseph was devastated when he found out she was pregnant. He knew he had never had sexual relations with her. He's merciful. He's going to try to put her away secretly. I'll just divorce her secretly, do this in the easiest possible way where no one will know, as best as possible. He's contemplating that, and God sends an angel to Joseph. Matthew 1, verse 20, "Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. That which is conceived in her is by the Holy Spirit." God handled that for Mary. God watched over Mary. God blessed her. God provided for her. And through her submission, the Savior of the world comes into this earth, into our presence. Emmanuel, God with us. You know, God always vindicates those who are His. Everybody else might not understood what was going on, but God did, and Mary did. And if not in this life, listen, God will vindicate us in the next. On that great day, everything will become clear. All the debts will settle. It's going to be known who was God's and who lived for God and who wasn't and who didn't. Mary experienced the grace of God. And she believed the word of God. And therefore, she could be used to accomplish the purpose of God. That's the way it always works. The sovereign God of this universe is still accomplishing His purpose through willing slaves. Willing slaves. God's calling willing slaves. God's calling individuals who will just come to the end of their self and realize that their next breath isn't worth anything unless it's given to Jesus. That the next step of their life isn't really worth anything unless it's given to God and His will, to the King of glory. I'm telling you, if we don't know that now, on that day we will. We are so busy in life, living for us and our own agendas, taking our own steps, doing our own things, and it's all vanity, it's all grasping after the wind. There's nothing there but regret. Everything is for the King of glory. God's looking for people who lay down their life on the altar and say, God, it's no longer about me. Oh, God, I don't want to live for me. It's about you. It's not about what I want. It's about what you want. What will bring glory and honor to the Lord Jesus? Mary was just like you or me. Just a sinner in need of a Savior. I want to mention the Roman Catholic Church again. They have lifted up Mary to be the Queen of Heaven. Do you realize that? They have put her in a place that Mary does not belong. It's a place which she herself would abhor. They teach this, that Mary is the dispenser of grace, not a recipient of it. They teach that she was sinless. She wasn't. They teach that she is a mediator who hears and answers prayers. She can't hear and answer prayers. No more than you and I can hear or answer prayers. They teach that she unites all of mankind in Christ, and they teach that she is co-redeemer of mankind. In other words, here's Jesus, but here's Mary, co-redeemer. It's blasphemous. It's absolute heresy. It's doctrines of demons. And so don't be deceived. Mary is none of those things, and she would never want to be lifted up to any of those things. She was nothing more than just a humble young girl whom God chose, whom God blessed with favor. And because of her faithful submission, the Savior of the world, born into the world through her, God is still calling men and women and boys and girls to lay down their lives at His feet, to realize that He is the King of glory. And I just wonder if God was looking into your heart today, and He is, would He find you there in that place of submission? Here am I, a willing slave. God, here's my life. Whatever you want to do, I'll do it. Doesn't matter what it's going to cost. Doesn't matter what I might think. It doesn't matter all the ramifications and all these things that I can't figure out in my mind or my head about what might happen if I do this. God, here am I. Whatever you want to do, here's my life. It's nothing without you. I want to live for you. I want to live for your glory. Here I am, the slave of God. Let it be to me according to your word. That's what life's all about. Anything else is ashes. Have you experienced the saving power of Christ? Has God brought you to the knowledge of truth where you realize you're a sinner, you're in desperate need of the Savior, that only Jesus can save you? That He died on that cross bearing your sin, bearing the wrath of God, that He paid the price in full, that He calls out to you to repent, to turn from sin, to put your faith in Christ as Savior and Lord. Have you taken that step of faith? Have you surrendered your life to Christ as Savior and Lord? That is your greatest need. Because apart from that, you won't just die. You're going to die in your sins. You will die without hope. You will die under the judgment and wrath of God. Your only hope is this Savior. You need to run to Him. God's still accomplishing His purpose. As long as men have breath, as long as the earth's still spinning, God's still working. God is working through willing slaves. And we want to be faithful and be a part of His purpose. The passage ends with these words, and the angel departed from her. It's amazing, the greatest birth announcement ever made known. And then he departs back into the presence of God. This is what Christmas is about. It's about the coming of the Savior, God in human flesh, born of a virgin by the power of God. And it's about our lives being lived for His name and His glory. Let's stand as we go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do humble ourselves. We thank you for this time to be together. We thank you for your word and your truth and how it is still relevant today and how it speaks to us powerfully. And Father, I thank you for reminding us about what Christmas is truly about. And our Savior, our Lord, His coming, His dwelling with us, walking the face of the earth in sinless perfection and absolute holiness, yet going to the death of the cross, dying for our sins, paying the price in full. And that, God, you would drive in our hearts that life, every breath we take, is to be given for His glory. It's a stewardship. Every breath, a stewardship for the glory of Christ. Help us to use it for the right purpose, for that which is eternal. I pray that you would save those who need to be saved. I pray that you would edify and build up your church. I pray you'd root everything out of our life that is in your way. God, have your will and way in us. May we respond to you this morning. May we be willing slaves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hymn number 187. As we sing, I want to encourage you to come this morning. As we sing, you come this morning. We pause just for a minute. Keep your hymnals open. We'll go ahead and sing in a moment. But I want to encourage you, if you're here today and you don't know if you would be in heaven if you were to die right now, then you can settle that in your heart. You can come to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, cast your life there at His feet, bow before Him, call upon Him to save you, to cleanse you, to make you right with God. He is mighty to save. He calls all who truly call upon His name. And so I want to encourage you, if you need to be saved, come. I'm here to minister to you. If I could sit down and speak with you, pray with you, help you in any way, that's what I'm here to do. If you search your heart this morning as a Christian and there's things in the way, you know every breath isn't for Christ, there's things in your life that you're distracted with, then you need your get yourself right back where Mary was, a humbled slave of God. God, here's my life. Your will be done. Get all the things out of my life that are in your way. Help me to walk in accordance to your word, your will, your purpose, your plan. There isn't anything else. And so as we sing, you need to come this morning, you come.
Some are praying. Paul, would you maybe turn to another, maybe one more, and we'll sing maybe another verse or two this morning. If you need to come this morning, I want to encourage you to come. The most important thing in your life is your relationship with God through Jesus Christ. There's nothing on your agenda today that's more important than that. And even if you say, well, I know I'm saved. Well, are you where God has called you to be? Are there things between you and God? Are you busy breathing in His breath and living life for you and mixed up in so many things that are of you? Or are you truly living for Him? So I want to encourage you to just surrender everything to God today, whatever it may be. Where are we at, Paul? 156. Let's sing another stanza or two. If you need to come, you come. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. What truth. All to Him we owe. And we do, don't we? All to Him. Brother Paul, would you close us this morning in prayer?